For a little while tonight, I'd like us to look at the passage that we read now. We are going through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his person and account of his life, and we are mainly following the Gospel of Mark and every now and again also including some of the other Gospels as well. And the narrative that we have here in Mark seems to be fuller than in the others, and it is a passage of scripture that we are all familiar with, and that is the storm at sea. It's an account of an actual storm, real events, and yet at the same time, when we say that, we can't help but make a comparison as well in our lives, because it seems to lend itself, the phraseology, the utterances of the disciples, the words of Jesus Christ, they bear more significance than just to a storm at sea, as real as that may be. There's great significance. So all I will do tonight is to go through this passage and hope that we will be able to learn something that will help us in our lives as well. Now then, we're in the second year of the Lord's ministry, if you remember. We call it the year of popularity, although there's quite a great deal of opposition as well to him at the same time. Now then, there's an account of him being on board a ship here, and many other little ships as well. I can remember a long time hearing quite a long sermon on that little phrase, other little ships, but I've forgotten everything that was said in that particular message, and I can't really think of anything exciting to say about the other little ships, except that there were other little ships beside the one in which our Lord Jesus Christ was there. The significant detail seems to be that we are familiar with the lake that they were sailing in, that it was a place where storms could come upon you unexpectedly, and before you had time really to make for the shore and for safety, or for some harbour or some haven, there you were, you were in the midst of a storm. They rushed upon the sea in that way. And so we have something of the immediacy of it here. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, shall we just stay there for a moment? The account of the ship being in a storm at sea is simple for us to follow. But I'm sure that you would want me and would allow me this license of scripture in making the comparison. How often that is true in life. I'm sure it's within the experience of probably everyone here. Or if not already, it surely will be your experience, inevitably so. That it isn't long, we don't journey long in life before some kind of difficulty, some kind of problem, some bereavement, some sorrow, or something like that comes our way. And those of us who have gone through times like that are able to say, well, it came with such suddenness. The day started like any other day. We had our breakfast like at any other breakfast time. The usual kind of silent conversation that takes place at breakfast time when everybody's too sleepy to think. Or else you can be a very irritating person like myself. I seem to be very, very bright early on, and then I cloud over quickly afterwards. We vary a great deal, I'm sure. You can have an ordinary day, and then you have some news, or something happens, and a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. And whatever plans you had before, they've completely disappeared. You do not even give them a consideration. Because the very real events of life have now overwhelmed you. And so you're in that kind of situation. And you can feel, well, where shall I turn? Now, let us say now we are speaking to those who have an experience of the grace of God. So they have someone to turn to. The Lord Jesus Christ is on board. It's that kind of situation. And yet, when it happens to us, we feel like other people feel. We grieve as well, and we sorrow. We have feelings. When a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't suddenly become a kind of a robot, or a creature that has no longer any feeling, or passion or compassion or anything like that in his heart. He still is a person that can be wounded or encouraged. He's a person, just the same. But a person with the grace of God. And that's the difference. And the grace of God has visited us and made us that we realize that we will never be on our own. That we have a Savior. And that we have this wonderful fellowship with God. Because we belong to him. And our sins are forgiven. And we should never lose sight of this relationship. Neither should we ever lose sight of human needs. I'm sure that apart from your own experiences, that you find these things happening in the lives of neighbours as well, and those of the Lord's people that are close to your heart as well, and that you know very well, are members of your own family. Perhaps as a minister, it would come to my lot just a little, well, oftener, it'd be more frequent, wouldn't it? Bound to be so, in that perhaps I enter into more joys and into more sorrows, into times of great jubilation, more often in families, and times of great perplexity as well. And in the span of one day, I can go from a house of sorrow to a house of joy, from a house of apprehension to a house of great celebration and joy for some great event. And all these can happen, say, in one morning, one day. It can be so. And you enter into each situation. And it's very difficult to be different people. You're not. You weep with them that weep. But even in your laughter and your joy with others, your heart has not forgotten its tears either for those who are weeping. It's as if you contained these things. And begin to learn something about the gospel. You know I love the holy doctrines that tell me about my God. These essential doctrines that safeguard the great teachings about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. These are loved and near to our hearts. But I can never separate what I believe and know about God in experience from human situations and how these apply in human needs. Because surely, if we had a religion and if we had a faith that was theory only and never was put into any kind of exercise or any situation that proved to be beneficial and helpful, then what kind of a religion would it be? It must work. There must be such thing as faith in action. And that is really what this example of this miracle is about. This is why it's recorded. It wants us to show what it means not to have faith in action in order that we might see what faith in action could be. That's really it. I'm sure many lessons can be learned from it, but this is the one that comes to my heart now. Now, when we are overwhelmed, we'll cry out. There are situations. Sometimes when you and I have been overwhelmed, we can honestly say that we felt the presence of God very near to us. And there are many here tonight, I'm sure, that could say amen to that. And that experience, however hard, was very, very precious to them. And helped them a great deal, and that they experienced God in a particular way when no one else could draw near to you. He drew near. When even those who were trying to come as close as possible to you, yet they could not come so close, not that close. I suppose every one of us here, or many here, could share experiences, and a simple one I have. I can remember on one occasion when I had been poorly. It hasn't always got to be illness, but I'm thinking out at the particular time now. And I had been poorly. And I had so many friends that surrounded me and were kind to me and were assisting me to come through the particular problem that I was faced with at the time. And then I lost consciousness. And then I came round. And shall I tell you, when I came round, that one thing I can remember, that I am very reserved in my expression of praising because I never feel it should be cheap. But I was praising God. It's as if I had been so close to him that I could not nearer be. So very dear in his sight that I could not dearer be. And that's the birth of that hymn. I saw a new vision of Jesus. Do you remember it? Some of you remember it. It's in the hymn book. And that's where that one was born. Like that. From that experience. I'm not saying I saw a vision. But in expression, if you like, of experience, a view I'd not seen there before. And I'm sure there are many of us that have had something like that. Then there are other times when the great wind comes and the waves fill the boats, that we go through an experience as if we were abandoned. And we do not feel as if we were near. We do not feel as if God were near to us. Now, I do not know why we go like that. It may be that our hearts were not what they ought to be. There may be all sorts of reasons. Nevertheless, it can be so that we feel as if we were so very far away and we feel so overwhelmed. It may be something like that that is being expressed here. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You can read that in all sorts of ways. You can read it angrily, can't you? You can read it sarcastically, don't you care? You can read it with panic. You can read it in so many ways. And there's no need for you to interpret it because Jesus Christ later on, as I'll show you, interprets exactly how it was said. But let's just look at the words and the substance of the words themselves. Carest thou not that we perish? That was their experience. He was there. They believed in him. And it looked as if it were an indifferent God. They were forgetting, weren't they? They were forgetting that the keeper of Israel neither slumbereth nor sleepeth. They were forgetting that. They were forgetting, although humanly he was asleep there in that ship, yet in a very real way, in a very real way, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ certainly was not asleep. Not in the real way. But as far as they were concerned, in this great storm and the great fear they had for themselves, they felt as if they were abandoned. An individual can feel like that sometimes. The Church of Jesus Christ can feel like that sometimes. The confusion of the age that we are in can cause a church, or those who work for the Lord Jesus Christ, can feel like that sometimes. I think it is an experience that many of us can share. Last night I was speaking to a minister and he said a very interesting phrase. He said, however kindly disposed many leaders may be and sympathetic, there is nobody really who understands the agony and the anguish and the loneliness of a servant, a missionary or a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a particular thing. It is an aloneness. You might say, well, all he does is preach and look after the folk. It's not just like that. It is a calling. It is a divine calling. You are called alone to that place. Now then, you can see this about Christians as well. And the servants as Christians now, in our situation, that people around us cannot really enter into how we feel in the aloneness that we can feel as Christians and as individuals in our various spheres of life. And we would say to God, carest thou not that I perish? Carest thou not And there are times when it isn't the experience of God's presence that seems to come, but rather the experience of being forsaken, and yet knowing that God is there. Now, to deny that experience would just be to live in a kind of dreamland, that we must be always spiritually honest. We can have those two different kinds of experiences in various situations that we are in. Now then, let's come to what our blessed Saviour says to them. And he arose. He doesn't say anything to start with to them. And rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now then, we'll come back to that in a moment. He's able to do it. You can apply this in many ways. I don't really mind, really, because there is a license here where we can apply it. It may not be that the storm itself ceases, but there can be a great calm. And not always does God silence the wind, but it ceases to batter on our souls. Not always do the waves recede, but they cease to throw us about so mercilessly. So we can experience, even in a storm, the peace and be still that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ gives. That we can experience. But whichever way you would like it there, you can apply it to your own heart as Scripture would speak to you. And this is where I want to come to. These verses here. He gave them a great calm. Now he can give to us in a storm, and we might cry out and say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" And he might, in the instance like here, he might say to the circumstances, "Well, recede," and give a lovely serenity and a stillness in the circumstances of our life. And it seems as if we've been brought into a sweet haven of rest, and we are greatly comforted by the sweet grace of our God. But he's got something to say. He's got something to say about that expression when we said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He has something to say. And here it is. He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Now, if you stay on those words, they're fearful words. Let me put a sentence like this to you. He does not say, "Why were you so frightened?" Does he? He's speaking to them in the calm. He's speaking to them when the wind and the waves have calmed themselves. So the storm is over. The problem is over. But he's got something to say. And so he turns to the disciples and says, Well, why were you so frightened then? And they would have answered, "Well, we were frightened because there was this great storm, and we thought you'd forgotten us, and we love you very much, and you know that that there's a great love towards us as well. All that is true, but we were so frightened." We're not frightened now, but we were so frightened. No, he deals with a problem. So why are you so fearful when storms come, when difficulties come? It should not be like that. Very well, you might say, you can answer back and say, but I can say sometimes when the presence of God was very near to me. Yes, I know. And I looked after you and proved myself to you then. Yet when the next storm came along, you showed fear. Why? Why then? So really, the lesson here is about that. How to exercise faith. Do you remember the title of a book that you've all read? From Fear to Faith. Fear is a terrible thing. Fear can destroy our lives. Fear of today can ruin our moments. Fear of tomorrow can make a misery of today. Fear is a terrible thing. Fear of being ill. fear of old age, fear of dying, fear of cruelty, fear of persecution, fear of poverty. So many fears we can have. Fear of having an illness that we cannot cope with. Fearing some violence that may be ours. All sorts of fears. Fear may be without a name sometimes, and we hardly know where it came from. Fear. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have these words written. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, the Apostle here, or we say the Apostle Paul, we don't know who the writer to the Hebrews is. The writer to the Hebrews is saying here these words. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now this is Hebrews 2 verse 14. Now through death, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's speaking of how we were. We were a people who were in bondage. The bondage of death. The bondage of Satan. The bondage of a lost eternity. The bondage of spiritual darkness. And our lives showing all the marks of the unregenerate person. Unkind heart, uncharitable thought, uncooperative, mean, sly, cunning, cruel. All of it, greedy, stealing, thieving, murdering, the lots. All the things that belong to the unregenerate man. We were in bondage. Then we were set free. That's a very wonderful thing. If the Son shall set you free, do you remember the verse? Then you are free indeed. It's a very, very wonderful thing. You're able to stand spiritually in this grace and know that you have peace with God. You know that there is a relationship between you and God that can never, ever be severed. You belong to him in a spiritual, tremendous way that all the powers of hell are not able to break. You only have to read Romans 8 as one example. Things past, present, future. Things from any direction, or whatever size they may be. And you can have the whole list. They are not able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the security that we are in. But now then, if we have truly understood justification by faith, we should be different people. Do you remember some time ago I shared with you that in some minister's fraternal where I was at, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was leading that particular fraternal, and I think it was, I was always helped in these meetings, but this one perhaps was a place where I was helped most of all. And in about an hour's meeting, I think I learned more for the work in the ministry than the reading of many books, as useful and as valuable as they may be. He said there are three main areas of spiritual problems amongst those who are the Lord's. One is spiritual in the sense of demonic or satanic, where Satan is having a good old go. They are not so frequent. They are there. I don't mean now the general harassing of Satan, but when he's singling a person out. Then there is a bigger area where a person has a true spiritual problem. But the vast majority of problems rise from this one fact, that people have not really understood justification by faith. And quite honestly, I could say for the most that I have seen in my ministry, that basically that has been the problem. They understand it theoretically. They could write it out very cleverly. But somehow, they have not understood it in the depth of their being, that they are justified before that great God by a great event on Calvary and by faith in Jesus Christ and in that which he has done, and that we are right justified, accepted in the sight of God forever, and that there is nothing, and that there is no one that is able to sever us from that. But the problem is that even though we may understand it, we lay it aside. And like poor old Peter, in another example of sea and waves and troubles and so on, he wanted to go out to the Lord Jesus Christ in another miracle when he was walking on the sea. And you remember his failure was for this reason. He failed to keep his eyes on the Saviour and looked at the waves. So down he went. He was not exercising that gaze of faith on our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is the same thing all the time, that we forget this great event in our lives. Justification by faith, and by faith alone. That's why every Sunday I will preach it. Without any apology. Without any explanation. Without worrying that much if people get bored at hearing it over and over again. That always, always, this must be expounded and told to people over and over again. Tell me the story slowly. Tell me the story simply. Tell me it again that I may take it in. That's a very good hymn, you see. It sounds like a children's hymn. Not really. Because we are like children. It takes us a long time for this to get right into our whole being, in the depths of our being and our soul. So in a situation that you're able to say, whatever else may be true, I am His. Whatever may happen to me, I am His. Now then, that being so, if I am then justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before God, then that faith, which is a gift of God, holds me in every situation. Wherever I may be. Our problem is that we forget, or that we have not rightly understood. And we put, but in my case it's different. But I am special. But this is a particular problem. But this is so overwhelming. Now you might say, well, this is a great storm. It was a great wind. Not a wind, but a great wind. And these waves filled the boat, not just lapped around the side. It was a great psalm. It was an exceptional psalm. So that now then, this is outside the realms of ordinary strength and comfort. So I call out angrily towards God and say, what about me? What about me? Are you sleeping or something? Why have I no comforts? What am I doing? I'm looking at the waves. I'm listening to the wind, and I'm bending over in despair and dismay. That's what I'm doing. And so, the problem is here, why are ye so fearful when He, Jesus Christ, has conquered death for you? The greatest thing that could ever happen to you, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is eternal damnation. That's the worst. Yet that has been overcome for you. The worst thing that could happen to you is to be separated from God forever. Yet that has been overcome for you. Even ordinary dying, you're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And include a second death and know that you are right with God. Then everything and anything else is bound to be smaller than that. How then are you a fearful people? Why then are you still in bondage? That is his question. And so he pursues it. Why are you so fearful? Are you so fearful? Even in the calm. Oh, they might say, we're not afraid now. Oh no, but we have another storm and you will be. You're only happy now because the storm has stopped. And if that's all you are, that's no good. I want to see a people who in the storm will say like Job, even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. This is what I'm looking for. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? That's hard, isn't it? How is it that you have no faith? Have they no faith? In a way, they were not exercising that faith. They had faith. But how often in life do many of us behave as if we had no faith? How many times in ordinary situations, when you know that you and I should be calm in our attitude, and we determine to be calm, and somebody comes along and irritates us, and uprises the same old temper again, and we claim to be gracious. Yeah, we're gracious when everything is nice. But the test of grace is when it's tested. Is that so? That's the test. And it's the same with faith. The test of faith, whether you know there is faith in action there or not. So what he's saying is this. Now look, I have given you a gift. By grace I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What quality of faith is this? It is the gift of God. Do you remember later on in the epistles of Peter, verses that you are familiar with, when he talks about trials there. Here we are. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here you see the next verse is a continuation of this. The man of faith is always conscious of this. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Epistle of James says, count it all joy when you go into trials and temptations of this kind. Blessed is a man that is tried like this. Why? It is an opportunity in the circumstances of life that he might manifest the gift of faith that God has given him. Faith, not fear. A Christian is a person who must learn to come from fear to faith. And he can do it. Why? Because he has the gift of faith within him. And that faith is meant to be used. And that faith is meant to be exercised. And the appeal you see here is this. Don't behave as if you had no faith. How is it that my disciples are frightened people? How is it that not that they were frightened, but they are still are frightened? That they're in a state of anxiety and in a state of fear and are behaving like people who have no faith whatsoever, and yet they are people to whom I have given a gift, and that gift is a faith, and a divine faith, and a faith that says, exercise that faith. That's why he says, oh, you have little faith, you're not exercising the faith that I have given to you. But are we willing? You see, in our independence we are allowed to a certain degree. An event comes our way. The rain falls and the sun shines upon the righteous and the unrighteous. God doesn't single us out for this. But the difference is this, that when we are in circumstances that are difficult, how do we react? How do we respond? Do we then see faith in action? Faith in action is a soul seeing the unseen. And rejoices with joy, not speakable, but unspeakable. Not with boasting, but full of glory. Rejoices like that. Why? Because he can see the end of his faith, even the salvation of his soul. He can see that he belongs to his Savior. So his eye is there. So whatever fiery trial, or wind and wave of the sea, or circumstances of life that may be pounding and pushing and burning, whatever it may be, in his life at the moment, he is held by God. And then to believe. And then to exercise faith. I must have told you this about that young boy. I'll just briefly refer to it again, because if it doesn't tire me to say it, I'm sure it doesn't tire you to hear it again. Some years ago, I think you'll remember this, that I was at a wedding sitting next to a lovely lady, and she seemed to know me, but I couldn't say that I knew her. Whether we'd met before, I didn't really find out, because we had somebody in common. And then she said, "I'm David's mother." And I don't know why, but it all came back to me. But at the time, I had been really confused about it. Oh, it's years ago now. Some of you may remember an accident in Barry, where four students were involved in some accident. I don't remember the details of it. It was then the end of term. I didn't hear any more about it. Well then, I heard that one of them had been quite badly hurt, but I didn't get the name. But the story was this, that this young man broke his neck. And it was now 5 years later, and I was in this wedding, and his mother happening to be sitting next to me. A lovely, very ordinary little person, beautiful person. And she said, "David wants to be remembered to you." Now then, see, I felt terrible about this. I knew David well. Now, you know how it is. We're in a city, and there are people that come to work here for a while, then they go away. And the number of coming and going and families that move is, if you really study it, it is unbelievable even in 12 months. If you take it over some years, it's a great deal. I know this, in 1 year, there's an average of a changeover of 160 people. I think that's about right, isn't it? Altogether. For different reasons, coming, going, and dying, of course. As much as that, of changeovers. Now you think of that over a passage of years. Now then, also we have students. Now, he was a medical student. Well, their course is so long that you think they've come to the end of their course long before they have. Well, he'd done 4 years, you see. So when he didn't come back in September, nothing occurred to me that anything was wrong. In a way, I was excusable. In a sense, I had no idea. Now, unless they keep in touch with me, I have no means of keeping in touch with them because I don't know the hundreds of addresses all over the country. It's impossible. I've been writing to him since, though. And she said, "He's not moved since. He's not moved. He's home. But he's able to move one thing." And I remember telling you this. He had a little muscle here in the arm somewhere. And that could just twitch a little. By strapping his arm and his finger like this, he was able to push his arm like that. And by doing that, he was able to use a special typewriter. And he passed a law degree in that time. This person, everyone who was depressed in that church, were told to visit David and would come back happy. He was never sorry for himself. And she said to me, "He's made me come." He said, "Now you've got to go now. Why are you fussing about me? Why are you worrying about me? I'm all right. You go." And this is what she said. "Had you told me that my son, whom I love so dearly, that my son was almost completing a medical course, that my son should be lying there helpless, not able to move apart just that little muscle, I would have said to you, 'That, Lord, is too much for me to bear.'" She said, "But all I can tell you is this, it's been wonderful. He gives grace." But what was she doing? Shall I tell you? Exercising faith. There. He had to. It was hard for him. May I say it was equally hard for her to watch her own? Exercising faith. What faith is this that can overcome a mountain of a difficulty? What faith is this that can overcome a tempestuous sea or a hurricane of a wind? The faith of Christ in us. That faith. That's why Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Because you see, even the weakest saint has God's grace within him. That's why Satan trembles. Even the weakest saint has all the resources of God for him. The sad thing is that we, in theory, will agree, but you know, we must exercise it. Exercise it in little things. Exercise it in great things. Let the life of faith permeate your whole being. So if you have a situation that is fearsome, fearful, really fearful, be honest, admit to God, Lord, I'm really frightened, and I want to overcome this fear. Give me grace to exercise this faith. Give me grace that I might see the unseen, that I might rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes we are placed in a situation where once it was a time of great popularity. Now it becomes a time of great loneliness. And tell you a person that comes to my mind. I'm sure that the family wouldn't mind my mentioning, because this person so dear to all our hearts. We used to know him in an endearing way as I.B. Do you remember who I.B. is? The Reverend I.B. Davis. Great preacher. He shook South Wales. He really did. And in the mission in Neath, the vast congregations that used to meet there, and the great open airs in the fairgrounds there, I.B. Davis. I think every liberal minister trembled at his approach. He was definitely on the Lord's side. It was a very wonderful thing. And the salvation of people from all walks of life. It really was a great ministry. And he was a great encouragement. I can remember when I was in the country church, that things seemed to be very, very slow and sometimes a little indifferent. And I used to comfort myself. I wonder how I.B. got on tonight. And then I'd hear something great and my heart would leap and I thought, well, there's blessing somewhere anyway. And I used to rejoice to think that God was using him there. He was a tremendous person. I think that some of the stories about him are apocryphal. And I'm rather inclined to think so. They say on one night that he came to the pulpit. So I hear, right? But I can well imagine it. And he said to the congregation, well, do you know, I haven't really been able to settle on a text tonight. And then he took his jacket off and rolled up his sleeves and said, now tell me, are you saved? And he looked round at them all and said, if you're not, I'll tell you how. And then he went from there. Remember, he was a theologian. He was a fine Calvinist theologian, but most of us were wallowing in a kind of limbo land of theology. Fine theologian as well, and a great preacher. Then he had a stroke, and one after the other. And he lived for a long time, you see, like that. For a long time. You know that, don't you? We tried to remember him the best we could, many of us. We're busy, aren't we? Running here and running there. When a person has a stroke, it's like being in a cage, isn't it, in a way? And it was one where he could not speak. A man whose voice thundered for God was now silent. And yet when you read and prayed with him, you could see his heart leaping for joy. Do you remember after his first stroke, the times he struggled to Heath just to be with God's people and to hear the gospel? Do you remember how he used to come like on my left there at the far end there, that side? He struggled just to be in the company, just to be where God's presence was and the gospel was being preached. And then long after that, you know, he couldn't come. He'd be asking how things were going. And when he could no longer communicate, you could see he rejoiced when you were with him. But what loneliness. What loneliness in that cage of silence. What loneliness, right to the very, very end. Yet he exercised faith. And his wife, was it not just as hard for her as well, that she also had been his partner? I can remember the method that they had. At 2 o'clock after dinner, they would come now down the garden path, and she would go one way in visitation, and he would go the other way, and so they would go to various places like that and meet at a certain time back again. It was wonderful. They worked together. Meetings in the house, together. They did things together in that way. And she had to share this loneliness too. And yet rejoices when she hears of converts. Rejoices when she hears of the proclamation of the word of God being honored by God. What's she doing? Exercising faith. You could say, well, why can't I go on? Why can't I be there? You don't ask those questions. All things work together for good to them that love God. It is a privilege that we are allowed to speak for him once. If we are allowed to speak for a year, it is our privilege. He honors us. If he allows us for 3 years, he honors us. It is a privilege. But the greatest privilege for us personally is that we belong to him. That we belong to him. So even though our situation may change, even though our circumstances may alter, even though it may be a great wind, may it not be necessary for God to say, why are you fearful? How is it that you behave like people without faith? Why is it like that? There was a great calm. And they feared. It's a different fear now. Very different. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. They were beginning now to catch a glimpse of a dimension, the spiritual dimension. They were beginning to understand that here was one amongst them that stood above things. Although he himself was in a body, and although he was in a boat, which is a thing, and although he would walk with them and talk with them and have meals, and yet, although that was true, yet, what manner of man? Do you remember those remarkable words from the Epistle of John? What manner of love? That is, from what country? From what strange place? From alien land? A quality of love that is not among the loves of human beings. Even at its most exalted and high. What quality of love? Love divine or love's excelling? Now here it's saying, what manner of man? From whence came he? From what country? To what nationality does he belong? To what order of beings is he from? They're beginning to understand. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never forgets. He never neglects. And in whatever situation we are in, he is there. And he is fully aware. And perfect love does something. You know it, don't you? It casteth out fear. Casteth out fear. So what shall we do? Ask for grace to be added to grace. That we might exercise this great gift of faith. That it might be apparent in little things and great things. In ordinary days and in dreadful days. In times of prosperity and times of adversity. In our youth and in our old age. in our strength and in our weakness, in the midst of life and in our death, because we see him, whom having not seen you love, but we see the unseen. We know the unknowable through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we are known of him. What kind of faith is yours? There's a hymn that came to my mind, if I can remember. I've got the number here somewhere, if I can read parts of it to you. This is a plea for faith to be exercised, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe. It doesn't run away. That will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. That will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. That's an amazing thing. Shines more clear. That when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this. That's the answer. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. It's a challenge. A life of faith, a life of grace, which is to the praise and the honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to draw near to us now, and that we might be such people. Grant that we might be a people of faith and faithful. Grant, O Lord, that we might have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Grant us, O Lord, that lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. O Lord, grant that our faith might shine so brightly that men might know that we belong to thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.